Breadbox Media programming is brought to you by introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Hello, Focus friends. This is Assistant Producer Marie, and here is part two of Cy's conversation with Frank LaRocca. Enjoy.
So you come back to the Catholic Church, and you come back to Catholic music.
Yes. It was a great gift to me. You know, interestingly enough, the actual technique associated with composing the great polyphonic music of the 16th century and so forth, Palestrina and the others, was something I had taught many, many times as a professor of music theory at the university. But it was always just simply the notes. That is, I was teaching the students how the notes worked and taking no notice whatsoever of the texts that they were associated with.
Oh.
And so when I came back to the Catholic Church, I started noticing, the texts that they're associated with. These are important. These are deep. These are meaningful. These are, what do you know? This is what actually inspired these people to write the music. It's not like they wanted to write music and then said, what words are we going to use now? It's, of course, the other way around. The music emerges out of the text and out of a desire to bring glory to God. That connection was really cemented for me on my return to the Catholic Church. And so while I had set sacred texts to music prior to that, and even Latin sacred texts, and with full awareness of their theological and moral significance, the picture wasn't completed for me until I came back to the Catholic Church and was reacquainted with Gregorian chant and polyphonic music and just the whole notion of liturgy, because of course Presbyterians, while they have an order of worship, they don't really have liturgy, of course, because it's not a mass. And once I was back in the church, all of these loosely related strands from so many different areas of my life just came together and for the first time made sense.
Did you find there were other composers then who were having similar realizations, who were coming back to more Catholic music, who were doing it in a way that was new and fresh? Did you find yourself as part of a community then?
There is a community of such people, but it's spread out over time and geography.
Okay.
And in fact, my very first encounter with this phenomenon was not with a Catholic composer at all, but it was with the he's a composer. He's actually among classical composers. He's the most frequently performed living classical composer in the world. His name is Arvo Pärt, and he's mentioned as one of those influences of mine. I encountered this strangely simple and incredibly deep and beautiful music, which was all polyphonic choral music, and it was all setting sacred texts in Latin. But Arvo Pärt is actually a Russian Orthodox believer. His life back in the 70s probably is largely parallel to my own. That is, he went through a process of musical and religious conversion and came up with this really extraordinarily beautiful style, which to most people sounds almost medieval, and yet it's unmistakably new.
Yeah.
And that synthesis that he achieved became gradually over the years, as I became more and more courageous in following my inner musical impulses, became a kind of an icon for me of the type of thing that I wanted to achieve myself. So there's him. Then there is the Catholic composer, Krzysztof Penderecki, a Polish composer, who in the 1950s was a wild-eyed modernist, but who eventually came back bit by bit to readopt tonal language, and who has written, in addition to concert works, many liturgical works, sacred concert works. There are any number of people of whom what I described about my own life are true, and they precede me, because they're all, I mean, most of the ones I can think of are, a decade or two older than I am. But we're all spread out in time and geography, so it didn't really feel like there was a community like that.
I see, but there were voices that you could listen to that you felt you, that had the same insight that you were having.
Yeah. Well, they had it first. I didn't realize they had it first. I mean, I had mine independently, but certainly chronologically, yes, they had it first. And the result in the kind of music that they wrote and how their music was transformed was most definitely a direct inspiration and guidance for me to pursue my own particular version of that reconciling of conflicting accounts or conflicting worldviews, whether religious or musical. I certainly had inspiration from them. Yes.
How important is in what you share with these other composers? Is the incarnation of God in Christ as a kind of, I don't know, maybe a call to a deeper level of beauty, or as a window on beauty that is really unimaginable in a more materialist way of thinking? What is the role of the incarnation of in Christ?
You know, there have been debates about music, and specifically music in the liturgy, that we have been aware of essentially since the Edict of Milan in 313 AD, when Christianity became legal and Mass could be celebrated publicly. There began to be debates about whether or not music, which had this music is, in a certain sense, a sensual art, not necessarily in a sexually sensual way, but it is an art that really engages many of the senses, not just hearing, but it engages, for those singing it, breath, so their physicality. And the Jews, of course, had been singing in their religious services prior to the emergence, prior to the formation, to the founding of Christianity by our Lord, and then the emergence of the church. And it hinges on the Psalms, because the Psalms were always intended to be sung, while most of us nowadays may just recite the Psalms. The Psalms are the songbook of the Holy Bible. And once people realized that music was an essential aspect of celebrating and using the Psalms at Mass, it was understood that music was more than just something added onto the words. At least in the case of the Psalms, it was something absolutely essential to the identity of mm-hmm. those prayers. And so, in a sense, the logos, the word, and music, when they form this fusion, incarnate a new thing. And that new thing that they incarnate is liturgical music, specifically. And so the notion of music as incarnational, music as giving flesh in the sense of deeper meaning and power to the words of sacred scripture, has been important in the Catholic Church forever. And the reason the monks in the monasteries devoted so much time to their psalm books and their other books of liturgical music is because everyone believed that music and a proper celebration of either the Liturgy of the Hours or the Liturgy of the Mass were inseparable.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say, in a deeper sense, while Christ is the Logos, and he is the incarnation of the second person of the Trinity, he does not, in that incarnation, he's not separated from the one divine nature. He's not separated from God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And so his presence as Word brings with it a deeper, multi-dimensional presence in the world, just the same way that liturgical music brings a deeper, multi-dimensional experience into the Mass.
I have to say, your piece, O Magnum Mysterium, it has that sense of God incarnate. It's very hard to, maybe it's impossible, I mean, because of the mystery of it, to put your finger on why, but it's such a deeply, deeply joyful, but also connected with sorrow
yes.
work.
Yes. I can explain that.
Okay.
So what I did in setting that text, which is a Christmas morning text,
yeah.
I was obviously linked to, directly linked to the nativity, is to keep in mind as I set the words to music that the incarnation is ordered to Calvary.
Mm.
You know, in yes. Revelation, in Revelation, St. John writes to us about the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So this was always what the incarnation was ordered to, was the sacrifice of the Lamb on Calvary. And the pain and suffering that Christ endured in our place should be a cause of sadness to us. On the one hand, sadness for our own sinfulness, that is the cause of his suffering, but, of course, inexpressible joy, because that suffering is what redeems us when we accept it. From eternal damnation. And I'm very, very keenly aware in my own life indeed, what drove me back to the Catholic Church specifically was the fact, was an awareness of my own sinfulness. Okay, fine. Most Christians are willing to admit that. But in my own case, the growing realization that there's no way to have those sins expiated in Protestantism because they do not have the sacrament of confession. And so only the Catholic Church and only the Orthodox Church have this sacrament, which is capable of remitting our sins in truth. And I realized to be forgiven for my sins, I'd have to come back to the Catholic Church. And I came back in fear and dread and shame and joy. So when I often set sacred texts to music, I'm aware of my own penitential debt, shall we say, to the church and to Jesus. Mm. And so a lot of my music is tinged with this mixture of, sorrow and, well, I don't want to say joy because too many people probably associate that with really happy music.
Yes,
it's something else. And I'm still looking for a word to describe it.
I have to say, I feel that way when I listen to O Magnum Mysterium, that sense of, I can't describe this, but it's an achievement. I can tell you it's extraordinary. And for the listener,
very, very kind.
We will append it to the end of this interview so that you can listen to it in its entirety. I believe you will be very, very happy that you did. You spoke, Frank, at Notre Dame University about O Magnum Mysterium. The talk was called,
yes,
The Apologetics of Beauty, A Musical Theology of the Incarnation. What do you mean by an apologetics of beauty?
So, in that talk, and I'm certainly not the first one to point this out, but in that talk, I talked about my role in the new evangelization as an artist. Mm-hmm. And St. John Paul II called artists to participate in the new evangelization. Evangelization entails apologetics. You know that probably better than almost anybody because you host Catholic Answers,
yeah, right.
Which I love and try to listen to almost every day and have since the day I returned to the Catholic Church.
Oh, thank you.
And so apologetics can take a number of forms. You can have an apologetics of goodness, meaning the example set by the heroic charity of the saints, caring for the poor, people like Mother Teresa or Saint Francis of Assisi are, you know, they're what they did would appeal to a sense of justice or a sense of goodness. Then there's an apologetics of truth, which is primarily what Catholic Answers does. That would appeal to intellect and reason, and of course, the traditions and teaching of the Catholic Church, and that's epitomized by people like St. Thomas Aquinas or C.S. Lewis. But there's also an apologetics of beauty, that is a kind of attraction or explanation of the faith that's not verbal. It doesn't touch on questions of justice. It doesn't touch on questions directly of truth, at least not truth in the sense of logical discourse, but it touches something else. It appeals to the human person's innate sense of the universal, the mysterious, the numinous, something that I think it's safe to say every human person is capable of experiencing. You take somebody out into the, the mountains of the Eastern Sierra in California, or to the Grand Canyon.
Yeah.
You know, and you don't need to explain it to them. It's a pre-rational or super-rational capacity that's in us by virtue of being made in the image and likeness of God. And so the arts kind of bypass some of the skepticism that might be associated with truth claims because of problems with relativism or relativistic arguments about truth. It might bypass people's skepticism about moral goodness, because Lord knows, what does that mean anymore? Of course, I'm being devil's advocate when I say that.
Mm-hmm.
But beauty just sort of cuts to the chase. It bypasses both of them and can serve as an apologetic in and of itself. I wish you could remember which pope it was who said it. It may have been the Pope Emeritus, Benedict XVI, that he said there are two compelling arguments for the truth of the Catholic faith. And one is the lives of the saints, their lives of heroic virtue. And the other is the incredible beauty that has been born out of the heart of the Church over the past two millennia. And so that beauty can become a force of attraction to people. And if they're attracted by that, they may, like I was, start asking questions about truth. And questions about truth can lead to, they can lead to all kinds of things, questions of justice, moral goodness, but also the truth of what is the one, who is God, and what is the one true church that he founded.
And that's your vocation.
So that is my vocation.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
That is my vocation, is to, whether it's on a concert stage, because a lot of these polyphonic choral works of mine, especially the ones on the CD, which are more technically challenging, perhaps, than might be reasonable to expect even a good parish choir to be able to prepare with the typically limited amount of rehearsal time that they have as they prepare to music for Mass. An elite professional cathedral choir could handle these pieces, but that most people don't go to Mass in cathedrals. But they have a place on the concert stage, and they have a place in speaking not just to believers, but to seekers and to non-believers. And so I hope that this music serves an evangelistic purpose across all those arenas.
Composer Frank LaRocca's Mass of the Americas will premiere at San Francisco's Cathedral of St. Mary of the Assumption on December 8th. If you're within 100 miles or 200 miles, I don't know how far you can travel, but get there. It's very much worth getting to. Also very much worth doing is getting his CD in this place. Get it for anybody that you know who just loves music. Frank LaRocca, thanks so much for just a wonderful conversation. I appreciate you taking the time with us.
Well, thank you, Si. And I just want to say the conversation was made possible by really insightful and fascinating questions. I appreciate very much how well you probed this topic with me. It really helped me to engage in some interesting answers.
Well, I figured I better not be a dope if I was going to talk to the guy who wrote O Magnum Mysterium. I better prepare for this one.
Well, and me too. I figured if I was going to talk to somebody from Catholic Answers, I better get up early and have plenty of coffee.
Well, it's been a great pleasure. I'm very, very grateful. Thank you.
Thank you, Scott.
And thank you to all of our listeners for joining us here on Catholic Answers Focus. We do this every week. We'd love it if you'd come back, and we'd love it if you'd share it with a friend. You can tell them to go to CatholicAnswersLive.com and sign up for Radio Club so they'll get Catholic Answers Focus each week. We'll see you next time on Catholic Answers Focus.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota in Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit Toyota on nicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at lexusoflexington.com.